At this, he was both frightened and astonished. So in this past time, Narayana Rishi, in the form of Narayana, he has manifested before the eyes of the demigods, a contingent of demigods, who was sent to destroy the results of the austerities of Lord Narayana by Indra. Indra had sent them to try and disturb Narayana Rishi. But the Supreme Lord had actually manifested these very astonishingly gorgeous women, decorated with fine clothes and ornaments. And of course, when the demigods saw this, they could understand that Narayana Rishi, of course, is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and is beyond being attracted by their flimsy offerings. So here, of course, if in the second canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, it describes that this pastime is also mentioned in one or two verses. And in the purport there, Srila Prabhupada gives a nice analogy that a confectioner is never attracted by sweets. And the one who is working, cooking sweets all day, every day, for years and years at a time, they generally don't need sweets. It's something they're not very attracted to. So that's a nice example that Srila Prabhupada gives. And so, with that in mind, you can appreciate how the demigods can understand that we're trying to disturb this great personality, but his, at his will, he can be surrounded by, in fact he is, the Supreme Lord is always surrounded by the most beautiful of women, the most wonderful of servants, the most wonderful opulences, and yet he is always manifesting his opulence of renunciation, even in the face of so much beauty that we cannot imagine. Just like Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, his wife, I heard a tape the other day when Srila Prabhupada was describing about Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's wife, and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was 24 years old and he took someone else, and Srila Prabhupada was describing his wife and she was saying she's very beautiful and a very, very respectful lady and very, very beautiful and very, very intelligent and very, very beautiful. And he kept repeating so many times just to make the point. She was so beautiful. And but Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was attracted by the loving pastimes of Sri Sri Radha Krishna. And by being attracted by those loving pastimes of Radha Krishna, his mind could not be fixed on anything else. So sometimes Krishna, of course, is accused of being the enjoyer of many women. That's generally how many Hindus see Krishna, therefore they find it difficult to reconcile. They sometimes see that the Krishna who spoke the Bhagavad Gita is a different Krishna from the one who enjoyed Lakshadweep with so many beautiful gopis and married so many queens. That's what they think. Of course, that's not the case. If they think like that, sometimes they think that Krishna of the Bhagavad Gita and the Krishna of Dwarka and Vrindavan are a different Krishna. Or they have different philosophies where they consider that we should study Krishna's Bhagavad Gita, but it's not important to know the person Krishna. And if we do know the person Krishna, then we'll become confused, and therefore better we don't take so much notice of the person Krishna. This is the different philosophies that sometimes people have, because they think that the pastimes with Krishna and his many, many queens, the fact that instead of taking one wife like Lord Ram, that he took so many wives, and obviously he has, you know, he was a very lusty person, and at the same time, you know, he had an attraction for the gopis in Darwin. So this is their conception. But the fact is that in the Supreme Lord's pastimes, although he is, in fact, surrounded by the most beautiful of women, at the same time, he is, there is no tinge of material lust within Krishna's pastimes or within the pastimes of any of his incarnations. And of course, in Kali Yuga, because generally the Supreme Personality of Godhead is understood less and less, therefore, of course, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very careful to remove from his pastimes any trace of conjugal pastimes, conjugal Madhurya Leela. You'll find in Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes his adalya or magnanimous pastimes of distributing love of God, but the sometimes foolish people, they look, understanding that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is said to be Krishna, therefore they try and look for the Madhurya Leela, but it is not present there, and he didn't. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, even in his Grihastha life, with his wife, the he was very, very grave. It was not like the joking and the tricks and the hugging and the dancing that Krishna performed with the gopis. I think Srila Prabhupada mentions that you know, once he joked with Vishnupriya. There's some joke, but yeah, it was very he was very, very careful not to go down that track, because in Kali Yuga, of course, people, even in Krishna's time, people found and even after 5,000 years of study, people find Krishna's pastimes with the gopis, with his queens, very, very bewildering, and they, even after explanations of so many acharyas, the explanation of the Srimad Bhagavatam and so many books, they still perceive it as lust. And as each day goes on in Kali Yuga, people understand the Supreme Lord even less and less. Srila Prabhupada was asked once, why are people leaving you know, religion, that they're going away from religion in Kali Yuga increasingly, And his answer was because they have less and less understanding of God. Because they have less and less understanding of God, then they become less and less attractive. So here, so the point being, of course, that it's foolish to consider whether it is the Supreme Personality of God in Krishna, who is surrounded by many, many gopis and the queens of Dwarka, or whether we consider Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who had two very, very beautiful wives, or here whether we consider Narayana Rishi, who was able to manifest at his will unlimited, very, very beautiful women. Still, we should understand that there is no tinge of lust in any of the pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's the point there. So, of course, the demigods, they had direct perception of this point. That by seeing the Lord manifesting all these beautiful women, they themselves become very, very bewildered and astonished at how the Lord must therefore be detached. How they are thinking that, you know, we will approach the Supreme Lord and we will try to incite the lust of the Lord. But in approaching the Lord, they understand that what they're offering is something very, very inferior and very, very pale. Of course, for us, here in the certain planet, people here are attracted to the men and women of this world, the beauty. Maya is very, very powerful. And of course they consider that in the heavenly planets, if they sighted one of these demigoddesses, such as Urvasi especially, they would be completely captivated. You see the men and women of this world, of course, how powerful Maya is. Everyone is completely enamored, completely attracted. The whole world is going on madly. People are going crazy, mad, after, due to the attraction, basically, of sex life. Everything we see, you know, the very people are very, very busy from morning till night. People get up very, very early. They work all day. They drive for hundreds of miles. They try and accumulate money so that they can have better sex life. They'll engage in so many horrible activities, they'll engage in so many risky activities, and there's so much paraphernalia and advertisement and arrangement, so that we see that generally people think of almost nothing else. People are prepared to, you see that the jails are filled with people who, because of their attraction for the opposite sex, are prepared to do anything abominable. They've just gone completely crazy for sex life. Gone completely crazy. So that's the nature, of course, of this world. Maya is very, 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 very strong, very, very powerful. She has captured everyone, the conditioned souls, very, very tightly in her embrace. We see how powerful is Maya, that if you take a worm in stool, and you take that worm out of the stool, and you put it beside its little pile, it will crawl back in. And I don't know, that would take me away from my happiness. That's how powerful. And that living entity is a spirit soul, the same as you or I, and yet Maya has bewildered that spirit soul to that point that they are, imagine being that bewildered. Here is my happiness, a big pile of wet stool. Please, don't take me away from that. So my is very, very powerful. So powerful, we cannot, we forget sometimes. And of course, for the demigods, they will be looking down at, what we are going mad for here. They would be looking down and say, oh, that is like stool. They like worms in stool down there. Around the world. But we are taken with. But the consciousness is the same. Our consciousness, if we're attracted to the illusion of Maya, is not much different from the worm in stool. And Prabhupada used to point that out. There's not a lot of difference. The dogs they're very attracted to the opposite sex, and the only difference is between the consciousness is that the dogs will have sex life on the street, and the humans will find a nice apartment and this is the barren man alone and what have you. But the attraction, the mentality is the same. It's all relative. Like we look down, when we hear the story of the women's soul, we sort of cringe or like that. But the demigods, when they consider our standard of happiness, they cringe like that. But we are, we are mad after it, just the same as the women's soul is mad after that part of soul. And then they got the realization that what they're attracted to, the Narayana Rishi, they look like the worms in the stool also. They understood what was going to happen. So, and ultimately, as we become Krishna conscious, and we gradually understand the pastimes of Shishu, Radha Krishna, and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then the consciousness is turned away from the attraction to Maya in the material world, which is a temporary and very inferior level of happiness. The level of happiness, of course, in the material world is that everything is illusory. Beauty in the material world is illusory beauty. It is something external. It appears to be beauty, but actually it is a reflection of the real beauty. Generally, we look as far as the skin. What is under the skin, we tend to forget. So we think we're thinking something, some particular person is particularly beautiful, but it is just a couple of layers of skin on the outside, and just under that. The real substance, we know the story, of course, of liquid beauty. There are a lot of things just under that skin which are not so attractive. But Maya is so strong that we just completely forget that. We just think, oh, there is beauty at that. But even you know, while we're looking, if we could remember, so there's that slope, of course, in the Bhagavad Gita, Jaya Thulishyam Pum Sam, that when one contemplates the objects of the senses, one develops attachment for them. And from attachment, lust arises. And from lust, anger. From anger, there is delusion. From delusion, bewilderment of memory. When the memory is lost, one falls down into the material pool. So, gradually, when we contemplate something and we become attracted to something that's very beautiful, very enjoyable, the memory just disappears. But, you know, we forget the reality of the situation. We only see what we want to see, and everything else that we don't want to see, we just conveniently forget. So, you know, this is the power of Maya. Very, very, very powerful. And of course, it all hinges upon the, if a person, lust, of course, the attachment, lust, means that a person wants to see themselves as the enjoyer of the material world. That desire there, that's the lust, I am the enjoyer. As soon as we get into that mentality, then the intelligence, the memory is bewildered, and everything that doesn't fit into that concept is conveniently forgotten. And Maya's attractions are so wonderful, so powerful, that she is bewildering the whole world, you know, from the demigods all the way down to the women's school. Every one of them completely bewildered. Intelligence lost, intelligence kicked out the door, memory, all Sanskrit knowledge kicked out the door, and that conception, I am the enjoyer, it just overrides everything. But she's so powerful. So, but by remembering, by becoming, remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we remember that we are the eternal servant of the Lord. So this is the how we become free from the effects of the material energy. If we remember that I'm not the enjoyer of everything, but I am the eternal servant of Krishna, then we begin to remember again. Oh yes, I am the eternal servant. That's right. Every time I try to enjoy this so-called illusory beauty and facilities of the material world, Maya kicks me in the face. That's right. Now I remember. And we remember that we are. Therefore, we chant Hare Krishna. The Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is the key to becoming free from Maya's influence, because by chanting Hare Krishna, we're chanting constantly, Dear Lord, I am your eternal servant. Please, rather than me serving lust, anger, and greed, let me become your eternal servant. So we pray like that constantly, and that memory removes the illusion, it removes the desire to be illusion, and it fills our heart with the desire to serve Krishna. And then, of course, as we become more and more mature in the chanting of Hare Krishna, as we're chanting Hare Krishna, we can remember the very, very beautiful pastimes of Sri Sri Radha Krishna, where there actually is real beauty, real attraction, the reality. We see in this world the Lord has made some illusory facility for some tiny little bit of enjoyment, and for each and every little bit of enjoyment we get in the material world, we get a proportionate amount of kicking from Maya. But the Supreme Lord has also created or manifested in the spiritual world unlimited arrangement for actual happiness for all living entities. All living entities share and enjoy the beautiful pastimes of the Lord. So that for the Lord's pastimes are filled with Krishna prema, or love. And we see from Vaikuntha through to Ayodhya and Dwarka and Mathura and Goloka Vrindavan, all different moods of love in all different relationships are all catered for. The Lord has made wonderful arrangements. Just as in this world, we try to make so many arrangements, as we just described at the beginning of the lecture, that everything that is going on, you know, the mad pursuit of economic development and even the pursuit of knowledge and strength, and you know, so many, everything that's going on, really, it's everyone is chasing this eating, sleeping, mating, and offending, of which the mating principle is, you know, the strongest attraction. That's what it's all geared around. That's so much arrangement. So many freeways, so many skyscrapers, so much, you know, electronic and inventions and so many things. All based around eating, sleeping, mating, and offending, and particularly this mating principle. There's nothing else. So many arrangements. But in the spiritual world, Krishna has simply made so many beautiful arrangements. You know, what to speak of Vaikuntha. Vaikuntha is a place where we can actually taste real love and real happiness. What to speak of, you know, the unlimited planets in Vaikuntha. So many different arrangements made by the Lord. Then there is, of course, Mathura, Dwarka, Vrindavan. It's hard to imagine even just one spot in Vrindavan, how beautiful arrangements, the beautiful trees and vines and flowers and scents and atmosphere, the natural music and the music made by others, and the intricate pastimes created by Krishna's spiritual potency, Yoga Maya, to bring about particular intense moods of love, constant varieties of love. Even just one small pastime in one small part of the spiritual world is inconceivable to us, and yet Krishna has made unlimited arrangements in the spiritual world for actual happiness. So, and this, of course, if we chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, then that is available. If we actually want to go to Vrindavan and enjoy, share in the loving pastimes with the Supreme Lord, share in the real beauty, the real reality, then that option is there. And of course, if we want to remain in the material world, the worms and stool, and that option is also there. But sometimes devotees are actually accused of being preoccupied with death. And for instance, we were talking about, you know, when we, you know, if we look at the material body, you know, we see, instead of being captured by the beauty of the external skin, we look at the body and we remind ourselves that, oh yes, this, you know, mucus and pus and blah. You know, so people actually accuse the Hare Krishna movement of being morbid. You know, why be so preoccupied with, you know, this, you know, the ghastly side of life and death for them. And actually once someone asked this question to Srila Prabhupada, and his answer was that because I love you. That was his answer. That because I love you, I don't want you to take birth as a womb in school. So therefore I am always thinking about this and I'm trying to make you think about it. And he said, just like if an adult sees some children on the playing on the roof, the adult will immediately think, oh, yeah, whatever the adult is doing, the adult might be taking lunch, and the adult maybe just doing something, but immediately their mind becomes filled with the children on the roof. Oh no, we have to somehow warn them and get them off the roof. Because there's that love, there's that sense of danger, imminent danger. So that is how the residents of the spiritual world, such as Srila Prabhupada, see our position. We're playing on the roof. We're about to take birth as a worm in stool. We're about to take birth as a dog, you know, or this or that. Even if we take birth as the demigods in the heavenly planets, from the position of the Supreme Lord, from the position of the spiritual world, it is still all worms in stool. And the Srila Prabhupada is teaching us that yes, we should be preoccupied with the danger of our situation and the danger, the reality of the world, because you know, at any moment, people, if they're attracted by Maya, then they will take birth from so many different unfortunate species of life. But factually, the devotees do care for others, and therefore they're always trying to wake them up to, you know, they're always trying to teach them about the reality of death and the reality of illusion, the reality of Maya. That is it. But the devotees are not actually preoccupied with that. They're actually, the devotees' minds are always absorbed in the pastimes of Sri Sri Radha Krishna. Well, they should be. And the pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is relishing those pastimes. Devotees are always, or should be, meditating upon the spiritual world. And as they go through life, they're always meditating on these beautiful loving transactions which they can taste, even though they're here in this material world. Beautiful transactions between Sri Sri Radha Krishna and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He showed us what is the life of a preacher. The Lord Chaitanya was always preaching, always helping others to realize, you know, the danger of birth and death in the material world. But the preacher is absorbed in the loving relationship between the devotees and the Lord, and the devotees and the devotees. And their ecstasies spill out as they're preaching. So again, even in that sense, it is a false accusation. When the devotee is preaching, because just like Srila Prabhupada, as Srila Prabhupada circumambulated the world, of course, and he was constantly telling people, you're not this body, and he would be giving so many different examples, and he would be describing, you know, about the women's school, and you know how society is not different from the cat and dog society and what have you like that. So it appeared that that was his preoccupation, but it wasn't. Srila Prabhupada was always absorbed in the pure love of Sri Sri Radha Krishna. He was always remembering. He never left Vrindavan. He always had Vrindavan there within his heart. In the same way that you know, a woman who you know deeply loves her husband. Although she may be going shopping and looking after the children and so many different things, but that love never leaves their heart. Whether they're changing and smelling nappies or trying to, you know, bargain for a couple of extra tomatoes at the market. But the love doesn't leave. In the same way, we see that Srila Prabhupada, you know, that love for the residents of Vrindavan, it never leaves. No matter, even they're talking about so many different things for our benefit in this material world. So it is a wrong concept, of course, to think that devotees are always preoccupied with the, say, you know, the ghastly or the morbid aspects of life. They're actually always in ecstasy, and they should be. They should be always meditating upon the spiritual realm. And their ecstasies are flowing out in the form of preaching. They're very, very concerned that others will miss out on that and instead they can take a terrible birth in the material world. But still, when they're preaching to people, we have to preach on the level that people can understand from the very beginning. And that's why a devotee appears to be just thinking about some things which are perhaps don't seem to be very elevated. Sometimes people have actually left the ISKCON, the Hare Krishna movement, going to some other gurus, thinking that Srila Prabhupada was somehow always just preaching some low level of spirituality, and they want, we want to be absorbed in Krishna consciousness. But the danger is, Srila Prabhupada was very rightly teaching us that we may be absorbed, and we should be absorbed in the loving atmosphere of the spiritual world, but in our preaching, we should keep that very confidential. And when we're preaching to someone, we have to preach on the very, very beginning platform. Even people claim to be religious, they claim to be philosophers, they claim to be, you know, very elevated in so many different terms. Generally, most people have, you know, very little concept even of morality, let alone religion. There's not much understanding really of religion because people have no concept of God. How can there be understanding of religion if there's no concept of God? And even most people who are following religion, they're really struggling to understand what is basic morality. There's a lot of lip service. And philosophers have no idea what they're talking about. It's all just mental speculation. And usually, many of the different philosophers and what have you, their philosophy is based upon getting a pay packet at the end of the week. They'll say whatever they can to get paid. To get paid, to track the opposite sex. Unfortunately, that's a fact, that's what's going on in this world. And therefore, we have to speak to people on the level they are, and even if you're speaking to someone for an hour and they cannot, they're just gradually making an understanding that they are not this body and what have you, then you just have to stick on that point. You may see someone over the course of 2 months, and every time you see them, the philosophical part of the discussion, maybe there's, you're suffering in the material world. Really, until they understand that. If people think that they're enjoying it, you can't get much further in Krishna consciousness with them. So, a lot of the preaching of the devotees is on those levels that, you're not this body, you're not enjoying this material world. The society based on godless principles leads to suffering. There are superior authorities, controlling authorities within the universe. These different points, of course, the devotees preach upon, and the you know, the confidential aspects of God and the loving relationship with God is generally something which is not openly discussed. And even when it is discussed, when the opportunity is there, someone may have some ability to understand these things. It's, you know, very quickly discussed in such a way according to their level of understanding. That's generally. But because the devotee is preaching like that, and they may preach like that, nearly everyone they meet, they may have to preach like that for the entire course of their life. So a devotee will preach like that. But that doesn't mean that that devotee is preoccupied with the morbid and, you know, facets of life. A devotee is even doing that for their entire course of their life is absorbed in Vrindavanila, Chaitanyalila, like that. And because we're absorbed like that, then at the end of this life, they return to the spiritual world. So I'll leave it there if anyone has any questions or comments.
I met a Buddhist the other day. He kind of just threw an argument at me that I couldn't really come up with anything for.
Was that he?
Well, he kind of just said something I didn't really know what to say again.
What did he say?
He's just sort of like, everything you're talking about is all based on memory. If I hit you over the head with a mallet, you just sort of forget it all and everything. It's, basically, that was sort of.
So, his point was that without memory, there can be no God consciousness, is that what he's saying?
I guess it was a bit of a Buddhist thing that was all, everything I was believing was made up in my head, like this.
Right, based on memory.
Yeah.
So he is taking memory as some illusory part of the material world? Memory is a very important facet of intelligence. Without memory, it's not really possible to be intelligent. So, you know, how would you follow a train of thought? If he's presenting some Buddhist, I don't know if any Buddhists in here who know Buddhist philosophy and study. But you know, if they're presenting memory as something to be discarded, that's not really good, because that Buddhist would not even be able to have a conversation with us without memory. So what good would Buddhist philosophy be? If someone is preaching Buddhist philosophy and he's arguing against memory, what happens if he couldn't remember Buddha or the philosophy? So then Buddha and Buddhist philosophy becomes useless. Right? So according to his argument that, you know, if he's thinking that memory is something not very important, then, you know, his philosophy, everyone's philosophy, becomes useless, because without memory, actually in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that memory is, although he describes it as one of the different qualities of women, in the purport, Srila Prabhupada describes memory as like a, you know, an opulence, a potency that is actually something which is granted by the Lord. It is one of the Lord's energies. and therefore it is in its, if it is, everything is your Lord's energy, and it's not a question of therefore rejecting something. So memory can't be rejected. If memory is rejected, then Buddhist philosophy becomes useless. So obviously, memory has to be kept. So the point is that memory has to be kept, but how should we use it? If we use that memory to always be thinking about the opposite sex, then that should be rejected. But if we use our memory to always remember the spiritual world, then that should be accepted. So that's the point. We shouldn't throw out the baby with the bathwater. That's what he's doing. You wash the baby, you get a tub and throw it out. You throw the baby out with it. That's what he's doing there. So, for instance, if our eye has some disease, some cataract, we just cure the cataract. Go to the doctor, take this eye out, please. It has some illness. If memory is materially associated, we don't, the Buddhists say, oh, let's get rid of the memory. But we say, no, let's purify the memory so I can think of the Supreme Lord. Any other thing? Is there a Shakti avatar? You mean a consort?
Is that what you mean? Narayana Rishi?
Yeah.
They are Shakti Arisha avatar of the Lord. Which type of
avatar? Oh. Narayana Rishi, there is Narayana and there is Nara. So they are twins. The Nara, he is Jiva, Jivatattva, which would be Shakti Rishi, yes. And Narayan, who is Leela Avatar. The Nara, it is described that when Arjuna and Krishna went to see Mahavishnu. And Mahavishnu said to Krishna and Arjuna that you are not different from Narayana Rishi. So you see that comes up in the Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam, the different stages is that they're considered you not different from Krishna and Arjuna. They expand from Krishna and Arjuna.
Do you
have
expanded from Krishna and Arjuna?
Yes.
Neville and Rupa was the point that even Brahma is born from the navel of Garbhodakshina Vishnu. So in other words, like from Brahma the whole creation is born.
Mm-hmm.
So we are all interconnected from some part. So would you like to explain a bit more about it?
Which part? Sure, I'm not sure what the question is.
Like we are all born from like our mothers, and the navel is connected when we are born, and
yes,
the doctor has to cut it out.
Yes.
And even the like Brahma is the root of the stem is coming from the navel of Garbhodakshina Vishnu.
Yeah.
So is there any more explanation on this? The whole creation.
Well, we can say that everything in the material world is ultimately a reflection of the spiritual reality. So, in the same way that we are conserved within the body of the Lord, for instance, here in this world, some living entities, they take birth from the mother, and there is the umbilical cord, so we see that that's something that happens. It's quite a miraculous, amazing phenomena, and because we see it happening before our eyes, therefore if we read that we have come from the body of the Lord, and there is an umbilical cord, it's not so difficult to accept. It's not like a concept that's completely alien to us, that we've never seen, you know, or we've never seen a living entity come from the body of another living entity, you know, and to somehow be connected by some cord, what we see it every day. So seeing that every day, it is very easy for us to appreciate that that same connection can be there with the Supreme Lord.
If we can't do that, then we will go back to the spiritual world.
Especially in this age of Kali, we should mold our lives in such a way that we can always pray to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and get his mercy, and then pray to Ramakrishna and their associates through the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So the main thing of course we should always do from morning to night is to chant Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhupada Chaitanya Saraswati Gaura. So that's not so difficult. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he is the Panchatattva. He gives spiritual strength. As we said, in this age of Kali, Maya turns up the heat. You know, her bewildering potency is very, very powerful, very, very strong. But Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Lord Nityananda, Advaita Acharya, Vedanta, Srivas, and the spiritual master, they are our spiritual strength. And if we just chant that mantra, Sri Krishna Chaitanya Kamalachananda Shadhana Sasi Gaurakanda, we get the strength to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And we chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, we're engaged, we become engaged in the service of the Lord from morning to night. It's very difficult to be engaged in devotional service from morning to night without taking that strength from that Panchatattva Maha Mantra and Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. If we chant those mantras, you'll find that your day will automatically fill, and you'll have the enthusiasm and the strength. It's not a struggle, but how will I serve Krishna? We just chant those mantras, we take the shadam like that, and they give us that strength. And by chanting those mantras very nicely, you find that your day fills with so much enthusiasm. And then instead of thinking that, you know, I do not have the enthusiasm or the strength to serve Krishna, you know, you'll be thinking, you know, I do not have the enthusiasm for any material attraction, you know, it's I've lost all strength to function in the material world. You'll be thinking like that. I'm chanting Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhupada, I'm chanting Hare Krishna. Somehow I'm supposed to be engaged in sense gratification, and so many duties based around sense gratification in the material world. I've lost my enthusiasm. I've lost my strength. Somehow I have to carry on, maintain this material world.
But is it absolutely necessary to chant the japa before the sunrise? If somebody can't do it, if they do it later, after sunrise, say finishing about 7, 8, or will that not let him go back to spiritual world?
To chant japa?
Yeah.
You don't have to wait till you chant japa to chant the whole name of the Lord.
If we sleep late, if we get up late, that type of things, if that happens, disturbances due to
yes, as soon as you wake, you can lie in bed and you can say, Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhupada Chaitanya 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 Chaitanya. You lie in bed and chant. That's Lord Chaitanya's mercy. You can lie in bed and chant. You can chant in the shower. You can chant while you're eating. You don't have to wait until you have a shower and shave and have you done the hair and put the dhoti and the sari and so many. You don't have to make so many arrangements. In a suci condition, in a muci condition, there's a chance to go on its own. That's the special benediction of the sage. Whether one is born or elevated, in any condition of life, but Lord Chaitanya has made it so easy, so accessible. That's what we can take advantage of. And as soon as we chant the holy names of the Lord, that we, you know, get that spiritual strength. So, and you'll find that you do that just whenever you can. You just remember the Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, remember the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. If you do that, then you'll find that, you know, it's a lot easier to do also the regulated activities of chanting the 16 rounds and following the principles and, you know, fighting against mind. Yeah.